Grab your Bibles, and we're not going to be in Acts this morning. We're taking a little sidetrack today. And I have a couple of announcements to share with you. Baptism pictures, if you were baptized a couple of weeks ago at that service, then we still have photos for you at the desk outside, so make sure you grab those. Guys and gals, we still need some people to volunteer for the meals ministry. We're kind of short on that. You don't have to be a cook. If you can buy a Papa Murphy's pizza, you would be my first choice if I needed a meal, frankly. So we could really use you there. Please sign up at the table there just to be available to be a blessing. Ladies age 20 and above, there's a thing coming up called Laugh It Up that'll be here at Heritage. It's kind of a sort of a comedy night kind of thing. And I have been assured, guys, that our wives will go home loving us more than when they left. So, you know, babysit. That sounds good. Talk with your wife about what that means to you. Number four, Access Incorporated. We're going to be sorting boxes for senior citizens, just helping them out. We do this regularly. A lot of you guys are aware of that. And so that's going to be Saturday, February 18th. That's this coming Saturday at Access behind Costco. Need 10 to 15 people, and you can sign up at the table over there. Steve Bartholow will be over there to answer any questions about that. And then also, this is a little different. It's not all that often that you're going to hear someone come up to his church and recommend that you might want to go to a different church. But on Sunday, February 26th, oh, this is at night now, huh? It was in the morning. Now it's at night. Okay, so come here in the morning on Sunday, February 26th, and then go there in the evening. The Young Africans Choir is going to be here, specifically with this big song and dance choir from Uganda. And as you guys know, we work very closely with the people of Uganda, and we have a couple of Ugandans even here with us right now as going through an exchange program. And it'll be a really cool opportunity for you guys to get to see the culture that we get to participate in Uganda all the time. And when you're seeing these guys up on stage dancing around and you think it's like this is like a special performance, in Uganda, they call that church. That's Sunday morning. You know what I mean? So watch that. And then we're going to institute some of that in the weeks to come by people other than me. So that would be great. There's a flyer, by the way, for the Laugh It Up event. Ladies, you should go to this. It'd be a great night out. And they're really hoping for a great turnout. So take a look at that if you will. Catered lunch involved in that. But I want to talk to you about something. I don't even know where to tell you to start. Let's pray. Let's start there. Father, I just ask for your grace, Lord, and I ask for your discernment. I ask, Lord, that your spirit would move in this place, that specifically, Lord, you would speak through me this morning. That, Lord, there's a lot of things that you've put on my heart in this season, Father. Help me to understand the things that are for the church and maybe things that are just for me or even things that are just wisdom of men. Lord, I pray that the words that are shared would be edifying to us as a whole. That, Lord, we would be encouraged by your word, that we wouldn't leave this place condemned or guilt-ridden, but that, Lord, we would be built up and edified, challenged, yes, but grown, Father. Lord, we know that even when you convict us or when you instruct us or when you challenge us, Lord, it's always sweet. It may not even always be comfortable, but, Lord, it's always for the sake of our well-being as well as others, Lord. And Lord, there's always grace behind it. So I pray, Father, that you would give us the eyes to see that we would understand that, and that as we often pray, Lord, may this not just be some message that we got to go hear on a Sunday morning and then walk away and have it never affect our lives in one way or the other. I pray, Father, that as we look at your word, that your words would stick to our bones, Father, and that they would help us to grow in your grace. And so I ask, Father, that you would just bless your church, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I guess you could turn to, Luke 10. I'm not making it up on the fly. I swear I'm not. But I'm going to give you guys a little bit of a State of the Union address this morning. Without the ridiculous and long applauses. the grand entrances through the middle. I'm not going to start out by talking about how I met some dude, Tom, who's a union plumber somewhere, and how he blessed me and all those kinds of things. You know, the classic State of the Union thing that every president does, and we watch and critique, and they all do it the same, our people and everybody else's. But this is more of a State of the Union kind of a thing regarding where our church has been in the last year and where we're going in this next year. And in one specific area anyway. There's been something really like stirring in me for the last while. Just, you know how sometimes like there's a certain, and at first this might not make a lot of sense, but bear with me. Like there might be a certain thing that just seems to pop up every time you turn on the TV or every time you pick up the newspaper or every time you open the Bible or every time you talk to someone else and you start picking up on a theme and it just starts to seem like it's just not going away. And in your heart maybe starts to get pulled towards it and you find yourself being interested in some of those kind of things. I can tell by your face. You have no idea what I'm talking about right now. But this is what I'm talking about. I'm going to share with you guys some things that are going on in me, some things that are going on in our church, some things that are going on even regarding the calendar year that we're in. And I want to encourage you and help you understand and hope you understand that none of this is manufactured. Even the date, the fact that we're talking about this today was not planned. This is just seems to be where we are right now. But a year ago this week was the most difficult week of my entire life, bar none. I didn't even realize that until this weekend, that it was like, oh my goodness. A year ago this week was when we went to Uganda to go adopt Ellen. Many of you guys remember, we've got a picture here somewhere to put up of her. That's Ellen. Ellen's a little girl that's been in the care of Oasis of Hope, the church that we support in Uganda, in Imbarara. And we had gone there a couple of years ago, and Ellen and I just bonded. It was just one of those weird, strange, I don't know how to explain it, but just the love that I had for that girl, the love that she had for me. It was just awesome. And our family had always wanted to adopt, had always talked about it, never could afford it, but had really wanted to do something like that. And then I was always kind of the guy saying, nah, we're not going to do that. We can't afford it. I was the brakes and my wife was the gas on this thing. The Lord will provide. Let's just go, go. She's still doing that. And I'm still the brakes sometimes. But then I met Ellen and it was like different. You know what I mean? Like now I had a face. And I had a person, and it was different than just like some random kid we want to go adopt. It was her. And so we went down this road, and it took about a year to do all that. And then we went to Uganda last year, and this Thursday, the 17th, will be the day that we went into the courtroom to go adopt her, and we're told through a just full-on evil probation officer report there, which is like their equivalent of like child services or something, that I still remember the quote. I'll never forget it. When one looks at the Hensley family, one must understand and assume that the only reason they desire to adopt Ellen is to make her their common house slave. And that's the report that was given. And so after all the emotional ties and the thousands of dollars that the Lord did provide and all of it, and then to come home with nothing to show for that. Next week on the 20th would essentially be 1 year from the time that I gave the most difficult message I'd ever given in my life. Many of you, I think, were here that Sunday. My wife wasn't. It was just so hard to come back and do that. And the name of that sermon was, "What in the World Was the Point of All of That?" And it ended up being, I think, a really important moment, even for our church. It was huge for me and my wife in a lot of different ways, but it was also really important for our church because in a way that I hadn't really understood, many of you had come alongside us after that time and shared that you went through that with us in a lot of ways, that it was heartbreaking for all of us, that so many of you that got that text message from me that I sent out to as many people as I could think of in that moment, that said the adoption's been rejected. People were saying that they were in the middle of the night, got that message and were weeping. And it ended up being a really important moment for our church because the Lord kind of grew us up a little bit through that from the standpoint of understanding how do we translate and interpret success? What does that mean to us as a church? How are we going to look at, well, because the temptation is that adoption failed. The answer was no. So God must have saved us from a mistake, that it must have not been God's will to do that. And what I've found over time was that that was so not a mistake, that was exactly what God wanted us to do. He was just trying to teach me something and us something through it. Not exactly the class I would sign up for, but the Lord used that in some really great ways. And one of the ways he used that, I remember Pastor John telling me as we were just there, just weeping in Uganda, Pastor John said to me, he said, "Pastor Jeff, now you will understand better than most what it is like to be a Ugandan, to not have a voice, to be under corruption, to deal with corrupt judges, people that if you don't pay them off the right way, the breaks aren't going to come your way." He said, "You now understand more than anyone what it's like to be in that role." And there was a season, honestly, for me, where that was like the thought of going through that again and trying to, we're not doing that again. Let me just kill. We hope to, but there's no plan. Let me just say that right now. But the thought of going through that again was like a resounding no. Like, I am so not ready for that. There wasn't a lot of desire in me to go back to Uganda anytime soon. I knew I would go back, but there needed to just be sort of a healing process. And the Lord's provided that. Overall, however, over the last year, in conjunction with that and the things the Lord was working with me and in us through that, the Lord then has spent a lot of time for us as a church, I believe, refining our beliefs, refining our understanding of Scripture, challenging us maybe on some things that we've just always assumed or took for granted, or things that we thought we knew and maybe haven't really taken the time to understand what is it that we believe really. In particular, concerning the gospel. This started it started before we went, but it was confirmed big time when last April we went to the Gospel Coalition's National Conference in Chicago, the pastors and I, and came back just so challenged and motivated about the issue of the gospel and how it applies to so many areas of our life, and the understanding that the gospel's not just something that we talked about this a lot, so I know you've heard this, but the gospel's not just the door into salvation, it's the vessel. It's salvation and sanctification. It's how we get saved and it's how we live, and just the importance of the gospel. And we're gonna talk some more about the applications of that here in just a few minutes. It was motivating in a lot of ways. I went back to school after that. I'm in the master's program now at Western Seminary and going back to study. The Lord blessed us with being able to bring Pastor Jeremy on staff, who's a great Bible teacher and just a stud in the Word. I've really benefited myself. We get together, the three of us, the three pastors and I, and we'll sit down and talk about the next teaching that's coming up, whoever's doing it, and just, what do you see in this? And we've been able to really benefit from each other, and it's just been this really awesome season of like digging and diving into the Word and just growing in our faith and growing in our understanding and our knowledge and hunger for the Word. It's been a great year, and I think a lot of you guys would agree with that. So then 2011 now becomes 2012. And I had invited a whole bunch of you guys to kind of join with me, and we were going to do, and we are doing this, I hope you're still doing it, this read through the Bible in a year plan. And so I had in particular chosen this thing, it's called the ESV Bible plan or something like that, and a whole bunch of other people did it. And so we've all been sort of going through the Word at the same pace, going through the same passages. It's been really interesting, really, really fun to go through that. And I'm reading through Luke. Have you ever sat down and just read through Luke? You should do that. Just, I don't mean study. I don't mean let me see what this word means and trying to apply. I mean just read through the flow and just see what it says. See what Jesus says. See what Jesus does. See what Jesus emphasizes, particularly in the book of Luke. And don't expect to be ultra comfortable as you do so. And that's what I was doing. The Bible study program starts in Luke, and we go reading through Luke, and I'm reading these passages, and there's like passage after passage that's confronting me. In Luke chapter 10, which we're going to look at in a minute, I would hit, for example, the parable of the Good Samaritan. In Luke chapter 9, I would read things about the cost of following Jesus. And the one that maybe hit me the most was in Luke chapter 14. I read that it says this. He told a parable to those who were invited. Verse 8, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, that's the wrong one. Verse 12, he said to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. I read that one morning going through my ESV Bible. I'm seeing nods by some of you that were reading through that the same, and you probably know exactly what I'm talking. Actually, I know that some of you do. I mean, the inevitable question has to occur to us at that moment, right? When have I ever done that? That's what I was thinking of. My wife and I had gotten a really good deal on a used hot tub, and I'm thinking about this as I sit in a hot tub. And I'm thinking about the irony in that. I'm thinking about, it was like 20 degrees outside that night. Remember that little cold spell we had there in early January? It was freezing cold outside. And I have purposefully gone outside to get in water. And I'm sitting out in this hot tub and just enjoying the time. And it's not about guilt for that. I'll talk to you just about this in just a few minutes. But I just started thinking about that. And I was like, what? How much of that have I done? I'm reading through and I'm seeing these acts of mercy and justice that are coming up, that are done by Jesus Christ. And as you read through the book of Luke, they come up over and over and over again. It's not like it's just one or two things. It's like central to the book. And I'm reading through this stuff and I start thinking, so how much of that do I do? And it's good for us to take an honest assessment about where we are and what are we doing. It's really good. And I even kind of came to a realization that I don't think I do any of that. Like, I meet with people and I share with people and we'll have people over for dinner, but I gotta be honest, most of the time that we do those kinds of things, it's sort of necessitated by my role as being the pastor of the church. And so as a result, I mean, shoot, sometimes it's even paid for by the church if we put on a dinner to get people together and all that. So that totally takes me out of the equation on some of these things. So outside of like, what is my duty as the pastor at Heritage Christian Fellowship, I was like, so what have I done to go like spread the love of Christ? And I didn't have much of a list. And so then all of a sudden these things just started kind of popping up on my mind, and I'm talking with people that are reading through these things, and I'm starting to notice that there's this similar kind of thought process going on with a lot of people in the church. A lot of you are going to be tracking with me on this because you know exactly what I'm talking about. And then this one issue seemed to just rise kind of to the surface. And it's been doing this for a while, but really has over the last month. And it's the issue of, in particular, social justice concerning things such as trafficking, child abuse, sex slavery, those kinds of things. And so a week or two ago, I was having coffee with one of the assistant pastors from Trail Christian Fellowship. And we were talking about some of this kind of stuff. And he said, are you going to the Justice Conference? And I said, I don't know what you're talking about. And we got to talking about this conference. And some of the pastors there from their church were going, and I should go, and he invites me to go with him. And I was like, I don't know. I don't think I can do that. And then, well, we get together, and we had coffee again about a week and a half ago. And it comes up again. And so I started really looking into it and considering how all these things have been coming up. And as I started talking to other people, I started noticing that I wasn't the only one in the church that these things were like, it was as if they just glow. You know what I mean? Like a newspaper or a news article would come up and it's like you're just instantly attracted to this one particular story. And so this guy's telling me about this conference that's coming up at the end of February in Portland. And it's called the Justice Conference. A huge, massive national conference with people from all over the United States. Next year's is in Philadelphia. And this one, it's got tons of these speakers that are from all over the place, from Francis Chan and Gary Brashears and Walter Brueggemann and all these different people. The owner of Ben & Jerry's is there. I guess he sold it and now does all this justice stuff. And it's all faith-based, like mercy ministry things. Compassion International. A lot of you guys sponsor kids through Compassion. They're going to be there. Just tons. Anything in terms of going out and showing love into your community, these people are there. And there's a ton of them. And so I started looking into this, and I'm going to show you guys a video now, a really short one, concerning one of the organizations that's going to be there. Take a look at this real quick. you guys turn that up a little bit, that'd be good. Like, way up. No way up? Oh, well, that's a bummer. All right, we'll just turn off. I'll just explain it to you. Love 146 is an organization. This guy and the lead singer from a band, we just did one of their songs, Ten Shekel Shirt. They wrote the song Meet With Me, Healer, some other songs. They were really passionate about this same kind of issue. And so they got the opportunity to go overseas, and they went to, I can't remember if it was Thailand or Cambodia, and they were talking with law enforcement officials over there, just researching the idea of trafficking and slavery and all these things, and just trying to figure out what in the world is going on, because they'd never heard of some of this stuff. So they got together there with them, and the police there actually said, look, we actually have an undercover sting we need to do tonight. Would you guys be willing to pose as Johns and go to this brothel tonight? And the idea of having to pose is this very thing that they just made them sick, but they go and do it. And so they go to this particular brothel, and they're taken into this room, and there's a window into a room, and inside the room are all of these just kids. It's like 8, 9, 12-year-old kids. And they're all wearing the same dress, and they've all got a number pinned to their shirt, each one of them. And they've got a TV in the corner, and it's playing these cartoons, just looping constantly. And customers, American customers, are coming into this place, looking in this window and saying, I'll take number 57. And these kids are being bought 3, 4, 5 times a night. And he said these kids are sitting there and they're all just sort of like zombies. It was like the life had been sucked out of them, and they're just staring at this screen constantly. Except this one little girl. This one girl, he said, you could see that she still had life in her. She still had this fight. She had not lost her spirit yet, and she was defiantly staring at the window with just fire in her eyes at these people that are coming through, almost as if to say, I dare you to pick me. And he said, I'll never forget. Her number was 146. I remember that. And so they, unbelievable, I can't even imagine going through this. They end up walking away from that place and going home because it was an investigation. They weren't ready to bring the whole thing down yet, and so they had to leave. And a couple of weeks later, when enough had been put together to be able to go get them, and the bosses were there and all that stuff, the police went in and raided it, but there was no girl there with number 146 on her dress. And so these guys, they will never forget the look of that kid and the fire that was in that child's eyes. And so they created this organization that's called Love 146. And it is now completely dedicated. At first, they had taken the band, for example, Ten Shekel Shirt, and all the music that they would sell, all the proceeds of that was going strictly to trafficking and getting these kids freed. But even as the organization grew, he ended up just having to quit the band completely to be able to focus specifically on this ministry. They're going to be there next week. Compassion's going to be there. Mercy Ministries. There's just tons and tons and tons of these organizations that do this kind of work. And so, talking this over with the elders and just really feeling, after talking to so many people in here, just this desire, like, to do something. Just this burning desire in people, whether it's human trafficking or whether it's compassion or adoption programs or whatever it is, I just kept coming across this theme in all of you guys as we've been talking, like, I would do something. I know there's like 12 people in here right now that if we had the means to be able to go and rescue kids from that would adopt them and bring them right into their house right now. But it's like, how do you even start? And we don't have the money to do that. And what do we do? So it's like, all right, well, the Lord's stirring something. When the Lord starts doing something, it's wise to start paying attention. And so what we decided to do is we talked to the elders, and at the end of the month, Jonathan Johnston and his wife, Kathy, and myself and my wife are going to be going up there to this particular conference. And we're just going to go up there, take in all the teachings that are being done, and then go and sort of just scatter amongst all the exhibitors that are there. And we're going in faith to just say, I know the Lord is stirring something. I know the Lord's going to do something. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so if God's stirring something up, there's something that he would have for us that he's laying out. He's preparing for us beforehand, and we just need to go find out what that is now. And so we're going to be going up there at the end of the month. I'm sharing this with you guys today for a lot of different reasons. First of all, I covet your prayer for our church as a whole. Lord, if you're saying, man, that breaks my heart to know some of the things that are going on. By the way, if you think it's only in Thailand, there was an arrest here last week. 14-year-old girl, people flying into our valley to be able to go and spend a couple hours in a hotel room with a 14-year-old girl. It's way more prevalent than you can possibly imagine. In fact, this week is now, it just so happens, End Southern Oregon Slavery Week. And today at 2:30 at South Medford High School, there's a gal that's created an organization called End Oregon Slavery. And she's going to be showing, we ended up helping her bring the film in because she was sort of Lone Ranger in it. And she's going to be putting on, there's a movie that's called Call and Response about the issue of human trafficking. It's today at 2:30 at South Medford High School. It's free. I beg you, go. It'll knock your socks off when you realize what's going on in the world around us. But it's going on in our backyard too, these kinds of things. And so I know the Lord is stirring us up. And I don't think I have to like convince you of that, because I think for the most part, you all would say, absolutely, let's do something. Let's get on board. What are we going to do? We'll talk about that next week. But yesterday, I was meeting with the huddle group leaders, and we were talking about some of these things, and it came up. And even as I was talking with them, it was just kind of a realization, like, this is what we need to talk about today. This is what we need to talk about. We're going to spend the next couple of weeks talking about issues of what does God's word say regarding things like this and the mission of the church and how we're supposed to approach these things. And issues of social justice can even become really controversial, because you'll have people, I mean, it's a big political issue right now, right? Are we moving towards socialism and social concerns? And what about all those kinds of things? And I'll be the first to tell you that politically, I'm probably way more like libertarian. Like, let's have small government. It's not the government's responsibility to do these things, because I believe it's the church's responsibility to do these things. I'm for small government and big kingdom. That we as a church would be operating. You know, think about when Jesus came to the earth. He was talking with people all the time about the kingdom of God. And Israel was in anticipation of the kingdom of God. And Jesus would go do stuff like this. He would teach people, hey, you need to be showing mercy. And he would tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he would tell these different things. And he would say things like, the kingdom of God is at hand. What did he mean by that? What he meant by, there's going to be an eternal and permanent kingdom of God one day in which there's no suffering, there's no pain, there's no sickness, there's no death, there's no trafficking. And he's inviting those who are believers in him to give some shadow of that now, to be in a living example even now of that kingdom that he's going to set up one day. But the problem is that the church has typically, as with human, it's really a human nature thing. I shouldn't say the church, but has moved in pendulum swings largely. In the early 1900s, liberalism was the movement throughout the church. And I don't mean political, I mean liberal handlings of the word. What does that really mean? And I don't know, it means that to you and that to me, and maybe not believing word for word what the Bible would say. And as that movement grew, well, then a fundamentalist movement grew up out of that to counter it. And the pendulum swung back to legalism, and we got to study the word, and it's all about the word. And so the pendulum swings all the way the other way. And then even in our current generation and in recent years, we've seen groups like the Emergent Church rise up. Churches that are more focused, well, we need to be doing more social justice and social things. And so the pendulum swings back this way. It doesn't really matter as much what the Bible says. What Jesus is really concerned about is that we're over here doing these acts of mercy. It's not so much about what we study, but what we do. And then even right now, as we speak, the pendulum is in the process of swinging back the other way through organizations or movements such as the Young Restless and Reform movement and groups like that, who are, and well and rightfully so, calling people back to the scriptures and the study of the word. But what happens is that the pendulum goes from like social justice and mercy and loving others, and it swings completely back over here to the other way, to where then the other things before. And you know, when I read the word, I see that mercy and truth uphold the throne. And I don't believe God sits on a crooked chair, do you? I believe that there should be balance between these two things. That we should study hard God's word. We should take seriously God's word, and we should do everything that we can to get God's word right. But there should also be an equal measure of mercy that's being shown to people around us in our community.
Now, even right now, some of you already feel guilty. Some of you do. And I want you to understand that is not the intent from this. That would be easy. Like I could throw it on. Listen to this. So I read a bunch of dead guy sermons. I love to read dead guy sermons because, man, they have a way of just cutting through the junk and telling it like it is. Jonathan Edwards did an amazing sermon about this that we'll talk about some things from his next week. But there's this Scottish minister. His name was Robert Murray McShane in the 1830s, and he did a sermon. And listen to what he said to his church, his congregation. He said this: "I fear that there are some Christians among you to whom Christ cannot say, 'Well done, good and faithful servant.' Your haughty dwellings rise amidst thousands that scarcely have a fire to warm themselves or clothes to keep out the biting frost. And you heave a sigh at a distance, but you don't visit them. Ah, my friends, I'm concerned for the poor, but I am more concerned for you. I do not know what Christ will say to you on that day. You seem to be Christians, and yet you do not care for his poor. What a change will pass upon you as you enter the gates of heaven. You will be saved, but that will be all. There will be no abundant entrance for you. You who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. And I fear that there may be many now who are not Christians because they do not love to give liberally and largely, not begrudgingly. And that requires a new heart. An old heart would rather part with its life's blood than its money. So friends," and this is the kicker, "friends, enjoy your money. Make the most of it. Don't give any away. For I can tell you, you will be beggars throughout eternity." Can we go to a different church next week? Holy cow. Now, it's really easy to try to play the guilt card in our culture right now and to say, we have hot tubs and houses and cars and all this kind of stuff. But that will not last. If we try to use guilt to motivate people to do what God's word tells them to do, they will always burn out. It will never last. You will always be discouraged. And particularly when it comes to areas of mercy and showing kindness to others, what's going to end up happening is sooner or later when you lay yourself out there like that, you're going to get taken advantage of. It will happen. And the first time that happens, that'll be all the excuse you need to bail out completely. Because you've been dealing with guilt the whole time anyway, and now I'm doing all this and they're not even receiving it, then fine. God doesn't want us to be motivated by guilt in any area. That's what we've learned from the gospel. So why should we do this then? It's not that we should feel guilty. Why should we get involved? Let's say we go up there and the Lord says, you're going to work in adoption programs or you're going to work in child trafficking or whatever it is the Lord wants our church to do. And I firmly believe that there's going to be something that the Lord's going to say, this is the puzzle that I've laid out for you. This is what it's going to be. You ever helped your little kids put a puzzle together? You know how like the little bitty kid puzzles, they have the cardboard background and there's the little lines in it so you can tell where the pieces are. It's sort of like a cheat sheet. And when you're helping your little kids out, you lay the pieces out the right way so that they can see them. And maybe you put the edge pieces out here and you have to kind of put that together for them sort of so that then you step out of the way and they just walk in that. That's what the Lord's going to do with us. Not a doubt in my mind. But what I wanted to do is take an opportunity this morning to talk about why we should do that beyond guilt. Because I don't want you to leave this place feeling like, man, Heritage is going to make us do all this stuff and we're going to feel guilty if we don't. That's not the case at all. That's not the case at all. So what does the Bible tell us about this that we should do? I'm going to give you five things. Number one, why should we be involved in issues of compassion and mercy? Number one, because everyone has been made in the image of God. Everyone has been made in the image of God. In Genesis 9, God institutes human government for the first time, and he gives man the power. Really, he commands that if anyone murders anyone, their life will be required. It's the first instance of the death penalty. And here's why. He says this in Genesis 9. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. God ascribes to humanity a certain amount of dignity right away for the simple fact that we've all been created in his image and his likeness. And so because every man has been created in the image and likeness of God, that is one of the reasons, if not a reason enough, that we as believers should stand up for him. And this is the part where you might go, well, whoa, 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 not every person. Surely that's not what you mean, Jeff. I mean, not everybody. Because, come on, not everybody deserves it. We know about the guys on the street corner that are holding up signs, and they've got, like, Ferraris around the corner or whatever in there. You know, we know about all that. So surely you don't mean everybody. Well, take a look at Luke chapter 10 for just a second. In Luke 10, verse 25, it says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Well, what is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.'" How do I get into heaven? Love God with all that you are and love your neighbor as yourself. Correct. Do that and you'll be fine. But what we see this guy do next, check it out. "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who's my neighbor?'" You see what he's doing in that? Like, sometimes when we know we're not doing something, we want to look for parameters to put around it to make it not as bad or make it seem like maybe we sort of are doing something. Or if we're told to do something, it's nice to try to whittle down the command to something a little more palatable, a little more comfortable, or a little more achievable. Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, well, who's my neighbor? You just mean, you know, the people in the room, right? The church. Here we are all together. And the Bible goes on to tell us in, in Galatians 6:10, "As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So it's easier to say we're going to do acts of kindness. We're going to love and show mercy to people that we're close with, like my wife or our family or even people that we go to church with. We're all friends here. And so that's cool. But you don't really mean everybody when you say that, like everybody. And so how does Jesus answer this to him? He says in verse 30, Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed and left him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan," read into that, "half-breed, mongrel, we hate them." Samaritan. "But as a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, when he saw him, he had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" Well, he has no choice, does he? Notice what he does with the lawyer, by the way. He doesn't say there was some guy hurt and a Jewish guy came along and realized he was a Samaritan and helped him out. And if he had done that, that would have been mocked. No Jewish person in the world would have come along that road and helped out the Samaritan guy in the ditch. They probably would have kicked him while he was down. That's a stupid story, Jesus, come on. But what Jesus does is he flips it around on him and he makes it the Jewish person who is lying in the ditch in need, and it's the Samaritan that comes along. And the reason is, when you're suffering and when you're in trouble and when you're hurting, you're way less discerning about where your help comes from, aren't you? You don't hate that Samaritan in that moment, do you? And so by flipping that around and challenging the lawyer to put himself in the place of the one who is hurting, and then he says, "Now which one's the good neighbor?" He has no choice. He has no choice but to answer and say, the Samaritan was. Jesus says, "Okay, good. Go and do likewise." When Jesus did that, he took away any room that we have to say, "Well, but we're not supposed to love everybody. We're only supposed to love the people that deserve it. Or we're only supposed to love the people that we, like neighbor means next door neighbor. So I'm supposed to love them. That's my territory and I'll cover that. And you, even in Galatians, it says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. Everyone is made in the image of God. And because they're made in the image of God is an act of worship to God for us to show mercy to those who are in that condition. Not guilt, worship. The second thing is this. Why should we be involved in worship, in acts of mercy to others? Number two is because everything we have is a gift from God. And this is a more difficult understanding for a lot of Americans to get because we're taught that ingenuity and hard work is what gives us what we have. We have the homes we have because we worked really hard for them, or we went to school and studied and all these kind of things. But to understand that, kind of go the route that Jesus goes in this particular story. Put yourself in the position of the needy. For example, you can say, as long as you work hard and study and all that kind of stuff, that may be true in America, but what if you were born in Tibet in the 1830s? You can work as hard as you want, but I guarantee you, when you get off work at the end of the day, you're not going to come home to a carpeted floor, a flat screen TV, and a Blu-ray player. Okay, they weren't invented then, but born in Tibet today, born in Uganda today. I mean, when we were in Uganda, there were times that we went and we were in the homes of people who were engineers and lawyers in the upper echelon. And if that was houses here in America, you would be like, what is going on? These people are in trouble. We need to help them. We were in the house of an attorney and they were saying, we need to use the bathroom. Can we go in there? And they say, the toilet's in there. And they would say, quick or short? You know what that means? You'd say, quick. And they'd say, okay, don't flush. Because water. Like they had to really take care of it. That's a lawyer's house. And so the idea that, well, if we just work really hard, then we'll have and we'll be blessed because of our work. Well, listen to what David says to God in 1 Chronicles 29. Listen to this. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. And then he asks a question, but who am I? And what is my people that we should be able to give generously as this? For all things come from you. We have only given what came from your hands. David says, everything that we have, riches or not, comes from you. And even when we do give, really all we're doing is handing over what God handed to us in the first place. And this will take you into the area of just general thankfulness. When you understand the mercy God has poured upon you, the fact that you are in this room today puts you in the upper echelon of the entire world in terms of wealth, comfort, provision. When you understand, man, we with our girls, we found ourselves in this season, the vast majority of our prayer time with our girls is all about just being thankful. And as you do that, I'm telling you, as you make that a habit and you're at night going to bed and you're praying, Lord, it is 20 degrees outside and I am in a warm home. Thank you. You watch and see if your heart doesn't begin to be moved by the people who aren't in a home that night. When you realize that it's the grace of God that has put you in this position. No, but I worked hard. Well, what about the intellect? Well, I manage my money well. Well, not everybody has the ability. Not everybody has the intellect or the understanding to make wise financial choices in the beginning. Maybe God blessed you with that. That is a gift from God. You should be thankful for that. You should worship him for that. And as you do that, you watch and see if your heart doesn't start moving towards those who don't. If you internalize it and you say, if they had just worked hard like me, they could be here too. Mercy won't find a home in your heart. But when you're thankful and you realize God has given me so much, it won't be out of guilt.
There is the gifts of God are without repentance. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. Look at how David's praising in that verse I just read to you in 1 Chronicles. It's not, Lord, I've got all this stuff and I should probably, I don't know, give some of that away probably because I feel guilty. So, all right, I'll go. No, he is thankful. Lord, you have been so good to me. And I get to be so generous, really, just because you've been good to me. The things that I give are just what you had given me in the first place already. That is not guilt. If you read it carefully, what you see is joy as he does this. Happiness, joy. Number three, why should we be involved in mercy as believers and as the church? Because we want to be genuine worshipers and followers of God. Turn to Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, verse 1. God speaking to the prophet through the prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel says this. Cry aloud, don't hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sin. Yet they seek me daily. That when he talks about in the Old Testament, when it talks about seeking him and he's talking corporately to Israel, they're talking about worship. So it's like organized gatherings. It's the temple sacrifices. It's the synagogue meetings. He says in verse 2, they seek me daily. Their worship practices, man, they're right on. They seek me daily. And they delight to know my ways. They study the word. They're seeking me every day. They're studying the word as if they were a nation that did righteousness. Uh-oh. As if they were means even though they're not. A nation that does righteousness. They ask of me, and they did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. And then here are the questions that the people, the worshipers in Israel are asking. They're saying, why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? The people themselves know something's missing. They're studying the word. They're worshiping like they're supposed to. They're doing seemingly everything right. And even they themselves are saying, something's missing. We just feel like we're crying out. And it's just, what's the point of all this? It's like he doesn't even notice when we're here. A lot of you that I've been talking to over the last little while can understand some of that. That you feel like I'm going through this and I'm learning, but there should, what's the point of all of this? Like, what do we do with all of this? I understand the gospel. What am I going to do with this? And he goes on and he says, behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? What all that means, what he's saying there is, so you're setting up a worship day, you're fasting, you're doing your worship practices, your religious practices, but that isn't bleeding into the rest of your life. So you're to make it personal to us, you're going to church and you're worshiping and you're going through all the religious practices, but on Monday you're treating your employees like garbage. Like you're worshiping and you're doing everything right, but you have compartmentalized your life and you've said that the gospel and my relationship with God doesn't apply in all of these different areas. But because you set a day aside, you're thinking you're all right. And he says, is that what I want? A day? Just a day of your life? Is that what I'm looking for? And look how he answers that. Verse 6, is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness and undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, to bring the homeless poor into your house? That is, some of your translations will say even more accurately, the stranger. Like you don't even know these people, but they're hurting. And when you see the naked, to cover him and to not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Paraphrase, I'll have your back. Think of the Old Testament in the book of Exodus as the people of Israel left the bondage and the persecution in Israel. They were slaves. And Moses comes in at the calling of God to deliver slaves from captivity. And as they're making their way out of Egypt, God came as a pillar of fire at night, a pillar of cloud and smoke by day. And what did he do? He had their back. He positioned himself between the enemy armies and Israel as Egypt came to try to pull them back into captivity. He himself became their rear guard. They were helpless, weak, and vulnerable. And he said, I'm honoring this. I will have your back. I like the idea that God has my back. You, amen? And then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. And if you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins will be rebuilt, and you will raise up the foundations of many generations. And you will be called the repairer of the broken, the restorer of streets to dwell in. That sounds good. Don't you want to be known for that? When Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand, when he calls us to participate in the kingdom of God, this is what he's talking about. That we would, and as Romans 8 says, we have the first fruits of the restoration of all things in us, in the Holy Spirit. That all creation is groaning to be restored, and he calls his church to participate in exemplifying and starting the process of God's redemption and renewal of all things. That's what we're called to do. And he said, man, I have your back in this. You're going to call out to me and I will be answering you. And the things that you're going to be known as a repairer of the broken. The church isn't known for that anymore. If the church was known for that, then today in New York City, there wouldn't be all of those churches that have been kicked out of the schools that they were meeting in, homeless. The communities would fully understand, including the school boards, how valuable it is to have those churches there, and there's no way they would be trying to kick those churches out of there if that's what they were known for. Number four. Because we desire to be obedient to God. We got to hurry up now. Number four, because we desire to be obedient to God. The Bible says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And in this, I want to clarify something for just a second. Worldly justice, and using the word justice is even sometimes a polarizing word. So I want to make a definition clarification here. Else anyone think that I'm trying to go like... I don't know. I don't even want to get political, but let me explain this. Worldly justice says we need to set people free from the bondage of oppression so that they can do whatever they want, so that they can have liberty to go and make their own choices and to succeed, so that nobody should have to tell anybody what to do and set them free. That's what worldly justice says. That is not biblical justice. Biblical justice says we rescue the oppressed to bring them in. It's a difference. It's instead of set it, you're free, go do what you want. It's you come with me, man. We love you. We want to help you. And in the world right now, and some of you might be thinking right now, oh, great. This is one more thing that I have to juggle around. How am I going to figure all this out? I've got all these things that I have to balance out in my life that I have to juggle. I've got my job, and I'm taking classes at night, and oh yeah, I'm married, and then I have 1, 2, 3, 4 kids, and a fifth on the way, and I'm trying to coach Little League, and what else? I don't know. Bills. Oh my goodness, we have all these bills that I'm trying to juggle that we're behind. Oh, and then I got my job's lame, so I'm actually looking for another job. And then we have church, and then we have youth group, and we have other stuff, house, there we go. And I have a dog that just won't shut up at night. Trust me, that's driving me nuts. And a little truth right there. And now Jeff's saying, that was good timing, wasn't it? One left. Now Jeff's saying, I mean, like, really, Jeff? Now you're just like adding one more thing. But that's not what Christian community is about. Christian community says, I'll take a couple of those. And I'll take a couple of those, and I'll take a couple of those, and those, and those, and those, and you, I'm going to make your burden easier to bear. It's not something that I'm saying that, guys, these kinds of acts of mercy is like, you need to go work this into your life. Go figure this out. What we're talking about here is a call to Christian community and brotherhood, the way God describes it in the Word, in which we're balancing out one another's burdens. We're not adding to a plate, we're leveling it. We're trying to help one another out so that we can get through those difficulties of life. It would be a mistake for us to go set some captive girl free and say, well, good luck to you. You're free. No more sex trade slavery for you. Good luck. Public schools will help you out. Go. That is not what we would do ever. The idea is to bring people into Christian community, to show love to people. And in doing so, the Bible tells us in Galatians 6:2 that we are fulfilling the law of Christ as we bear one another's burdens. He says in the book of James 2, he says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, then what good is that? So too, faith by itself, if it does not have works, it's dead. And Jesus goes on to say, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But in 1 John, it says, if you say that you love God and you do not have love for the brethren, then you're a liar and the love of God is not in you. Somewhere along the line, we started making outreach and mercy, those types of projects, optional. We have to worship, we have to give, we have to go to Sunday school, we have to read the Bible, and it would be great if we helped people. But it's a commandment from God. And in doing so, he says, we fulfill the law of Christ in loving our brothers as ourselves. So we desire to be obedient to God's word. And the reason that we do that, and the reason that we can say that this is not guilt motivated, is number five, because we have been transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. It would be so easy for us to say, yeah, but you're not that guy. They're going to take advantage. The guy holding the sign is probably lying. He certainly doesn't deserve it, and he probably made stupid mistakes along the line. And so, yeah, he's living in the cold tonight. But you know what? It's a product of his own decisions. He made his mistakes, and that's just kind of how it works. This is what we have to do, in which Jesus could turn to you and say, yeah, remember when I died for you? Yeah, you weren't making wise choices. Romans says that while you were yet sinning, that's when I died for you. And there was nothing in you that was looking for me. Even the good things that you did, they're like filthy rags. And yet I chose to come down and insert myself into this world, insert myself into this problem, and to take on the junk of this world for your benefit, to bear your burden. And that goes back to that thankfulness thing again. Then we start to realize, man, he has been so good to me, and I deserved none of it. I don't deserve the things that the Lord's given me, and I certainly, there is nothing about Jeff Hensley that deserves the grace that came from Jesus Christ on the cross. There is nothing about me that deserves that, and yet he gave it to me freely and calls me his son. How can I not extend that same mercy to someone else?
right now out there. And listen, don't misunderstand me. This is not you have to do this to be saved. Don't go there with that. But outside in the trees right now, there's no leaves. It's the dead of winter. And yet, if you look, there's still buds there. And over time, those buds are going to sprout and they're going to become leaves. Now, is it the leaf or the bud that brings life to the tree? Absolutely not. But the leaf and the bud are evidence of the fact that there is life in the tree. That's how we know. The trees that aren't producing anything, they're dead. They're dying. But the trees that are alive are producing and they're budding, and there's something inside them that is just trying to get out amidst the cold, rainy, yucky weather that we live in at this point. And so too in every one of you. And again, for many of you, you've never done any of this stuff. You could say, I've never done, I've never helped, I don't even know where to start. And I'm fully aware of that. And there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. But for some of you, you just need the opportunity to have that desire in you woken up. Like just the opportunity. For some of us, we just need the puzzle with the line still in it. Just, Lord, just lay that out there and let me do it. And let that desire begin to grow, begin to produce, and the avenue for it to come out, and watch and see what's going to happen. But this kind of work is not because we want to impress Jesus. It's in response to the new life that Jesus has placed within us. And we've got to understand how central this is. And you read through the whole Bible. Read Isaiah 1. Read Luke 10. Matthew 25. James 2. 1 John 2. 1 John 3. And many, 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 many other places you see this is a central element of the gospel. That the life that has been transformed by the gospel will produce fruits in keeping with repentance, and none are put out there as clearly and as prevalently as this kind of stuff. It's everywhere in the Bible. It's not just here and there. It's a central woven theme because it's what he's done for us as well. I want to read to you one last little quote. Remember that pastor that I read to you a minute ago, the guy that just chewed up his congregation and spit him out? He went on to bring it full circle. I kind of put him in a bad light on purpose for just a minute. He was making a point there, and his message came around, and he said this: "And now, dear Christians, some of you pray night and day to be branches of the true vine. You pray to be made all over in the image of Christ. If so, you must be like him in giving. Though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor. Objection, my money is my own. Answer, Christ might have said, my blood is my own. My life is my own. Then where would we have been? Objection, the poor are undeserving. Christ might have said, they are wicked rebels. Should I lay my life down for these? I'll give to the good angels instead. But no, he left the 99 and came after the lost. He gave his blood for the undeserving. Objection, the poor will abuse it. Christ might have said the same, yea, and with far greater truth. Christ knew that thousands and thousands would trample his blood under their feet, that most would despise it, that many would make it an excuse to sin even more. And yet he gave his own blood. Oh, my dear Christians, if you would be like Christ, give much, give often, give freely to the vile and the poor, the thankless and the undeserving. Christ is glorious and happy, and so will you be. It's not your money I want, it's your happiness. And remember his own word, it is more blessed to give than receive." Man, nobody had joy like Jesus Christ. And he didn't come here to build his empire. He came here to build the kingdom. And so for us, what's the point of all of this kind of stuff? The Lord's just doing something. The Lord is stirring. I pray that the Lord is stirring your hearts and minds even right now. If you haven't even considered it to this point, I pray that the Lord is calling you to some form of response, because it is clearly in keeping with Scripture. How do we do it? And what about all the details and the particulars and all that? We'll get to that. But I just hope that we can see from the Word of God that this is our responsibility, but it's our privilege. Because God has blessed you so much. You're sitting in chairs right now. Well, except for you guys back there. The rest of you are sitting in chairs the likes of which most of the world has never seen the levels of comfort. Again, sorry, not you guys. Suffering for Jesus. Your homes. Man, don't let anybody make you feel guilty for the things that God has blessed you with. God doesn't want you to be poor. God doesn't want you to live in poverty. God, it's not that, okay, well, I guess we have to live in these poor, humble ways. Well, you can live humbly, but God, the Psalms are full of passages where God clearly wants us to enjoy his creation. And these gifts are given to us from him, but he wants us to steward them well. And he wants us to use the resources that God has given us to further his kingdom and to testify to him in the very homes that we have, the very cars that we have, to be a living example of the grace of God so that others would look at us and go, man, those people are different. Those people are so different than the rest of the people in the world. And well, there's the Roman emperor. This is a historical fact in closing. The Roman emperor Julian tried really, really hard to revive paganism in his time, and he failed at it. And he wrote in a letter, this is a historical document at this point, this is what he said regarding Christianity. Their success lies in their charity to strangers. These pious Galileans support both their own poor and ours as well. He said, typically, in that culture, it was your responsibility to take care of your people, your nationality, your group. He was saying, these guys, they take care of their own poor. They're even taking care of our poor. And there was nothing they could do about that. The testimony of the believers and the example of the gospel combined with the truth of God's word as it was studied very strenuously and treasured to a degree that we do not today, it turned the world upside down. People were blessed. And so listen, don't leave this place feeling guilty. Leave this place blown away at how good God has been to you. Blown away that God should seek to invest in your life. Blown away at the mercy and goodness of what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. But may that motivate you to worship him in spirit and in truth. To worship him in heart, not just paying lip service to the gospel, but throughout scripture we see Jesus saying, the way that I'll know the difference between just vain lip service and a changed life is I'm going to see the fruit budding. And I'm sure of this, that for some of us in this room, there's fruit about to bud. I'm sure of it. That God is leading us somewhere very specific. I'm positive. Next week, we're going to talk about an opportunity that will begin next Sunday night in the huddle groups for you guys. We're taking on a project with the Magdalene House. It's a home for homeless teenage girls who are pregnant, where they can learn how to be moms and they can have their children in birth, and a place where they're safe and cared for and protected. We're going to have an opportunity throughout all the huddle groups starting next week. We'll talk more about that next week. We're going to do whatever we can as a church to lay out these pieces of the puzzle for you. Not because we want you to feel guilty, but because we want you to walk in joy, just as Christ did. And so we want to take time to do that even now, just to worship God. Right now, this isn't about, I feel guilty, I better worship. This is about, I have been so blessed. I have been so cared for, so tended, so gifted by God in so many ways. And you might be saying, well, it's easy for you to say that, hot tub boy, but I just lost my house. I just lost my house. So what about me? You're in a room with people that just heard their pastor say they're supposed to help you. So be thankful for that. And then get involved in the community here so that we can know you, so that we can be a part of these needs, so that we can reach out to do that. You're in a place where the word of God is able to be preached that says, Jesus Christ died for your sins. And even if you're homeless now, you will be rich beyond your wildest dreams in heaven in eternity with him. That is reason enough to sing. That is reason enough to praise. Amen. So Lord, we commit this time to you. We ask, Father, that you would just be blessed in our worship as you have blessed so many of us. Lord, we realize that every good and perfect gift does come from you, Lord, our Father of lights.
that, Lord, you have given so liberally and so freely to so many of us. Father, may we not take those things for granted. Lord, I pray against a spirit of guilt or doubt that might be in this place, Lord. Lord, may no one feel guilty because you've blessed them. Lord, that's what Satan would desire us to do, so that we don't enjoy your blessings. Lord, I pray against that, Father. I pray, Father, instead that you would instill within us a feeling of joy that this world does not understand, Lord. That you would bless your people, Lord. That you would move in amongst us. As we consider, Lord, how great you've been to us, how good you've been to us,